sits in the middle of that, and he basks in the essence of that glory, and we're able to be blessed in the midst of it. So praise is in order. Then also the word declares through that foolishness of preaching, men and women can be saved. The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, no sweeter message, no better message than that of one who came, died on the cross, was buried in the grave, and has been raised forevermore. My brothers and sisters, you're in a good place today in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to say that because some chose not to be present in the house of the Lord, and that's not just here, that's many places, but those who are here, I pray that you see it as a blessing. For you understand that there will come a day where we won't be able to gather like this. Amen. And that day is not just when you're 6 feet under. Some of us, it may be a day of sickness that will put us on a bed of affliction where we wish for the gathering of the saints. Hallelujah. But I'm so glad today that this is one of those times that I'm in the number, and I thank God for it. Amen. Would you join us in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you right now for this precious preaching privilege to be able to stand and proclaim your truth to your people. God, believing that we stand only upon this, not upon our own philosophy, not upon our own intelligence or intellect, but only upon what you've already written. God, I stand now as the reporter of what you've already uttered, that it would be strength and power to every hearing heart and every listening ear. Punish not your people, God, in this moment because of the frailty of this preacher. God, use me in spite of myself for your glory. Take us behind the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would be illuminated and elevated before the hearts of men and women here, that they might see him and him alone, that you would be glorified, and that men would be edified, and that the enemy Satan would be horrified, and that your mighty spirit would fall in this place, your anointing would fall in this place and overtake us in these moments, God, that we can celebrate in your word. We thank you now, Father, that there's power in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the work you're doing in Sister Brenda Turner. We thank you for the turnaround. We thank you, God, not only for her, but for others that you're working in their lives. And God, we want to see Jesus in every facet of our existence. We want to know him in the power of the resurrection and even in the fellowship of suffering. We want to know you, God, beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are saved and fitted for heaven. God, we pray your blessing upon these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To our pastor emeritus and his family, and to all of the official staff of this great church, and to all of you, the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our worship leader, Reverend Dillard, and to all that fill this pulpit, to all the ushers and the members thereof. It's good to be here. Amen. It's good to be here. Don't ever take it for granted that you're here in the house of the Lord. Amen. I don't want to waste any time. I want to call your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 29 in your hearing, but we're going to tie some other verses that's in this particular chapter together to fit it for this particular series that we're in. And certainly to this great choir that's blessed us, setting an atmosphere for the word. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 26 from the King James Version, you'll find these words. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work or get in on the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work that's approved by God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You may be seated. This is the work that's approved by God, that you believe on him simply and the one that he has sent. As we continue in part four of the We See Jesus series, I want to tag this text. We see Jesus formatting the formula for faith. We see Jesus formatting the formula for faith. You remember in part one of this particular series, we talked about Jesus as being the connector, the one who goes beyond the divide and brings people together with God. And we see him in the series part one touching those that were tainted and untouchable. In that text that was given, there was a leper who was separated from his family and society, and Jesus is not afraid of his issues. Aren't you glad he's not afraid of your issues? He's not afraid of his issues, and he touches him. And the text tells us that the man is immediately made whole. It's part two, we talked about Jesus not only touches those that are untouchable, but I praise God that Jesus is not afraid to share space with sinners. Church folk, even who are hanging around religion, they had a problem with who Jesus hung out with. But you remember I told you that you gotta be careful about who you feel Jesus should spend time with. Because lest we get beside ourselves and think that we're holier than thou, he saved you from something and out of something yourself. As a matter of fact, the reason why this table is here before us is because we're celebrating the fact that there's some used to be stuff in our life that is no more. But can you consider that if Jesus was afraid to share space with you because you are a sinner, what kind of wreck, what kind of mess would your life look like right now? I wish I was in a place where we could celebrate and just clap a hand and thank God that Jesus shared space with me because I was a sinner. But hallelujah, and I'm not talking about that today, but I want to say this. That's why we can sing the words of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That simply says that I was a sinner. I once was lost, but the record says now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm glad Jesus shares space with sinners, and Jesus touches the untouchable. But part three, it seemed like an eternity ago, I told you that Jesus was not necessarily on board with everything that happened in the church. He took the opportunity publicly to reject those who were religious and self-righteous. You do understand you can hang out around church so much that you think church revolves around you. Your rules and your rituals are more important than the grace of God that calls people out of their sin and out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. But don't you ever forget that it was his blood on that cross that paid for whoever he chooses to save. Now the record says in the Bible that whoever calls on him shall be saved. Hallelujah, I thank God for that. And so you got to understand that in order to come to him, you got to thank God that he touches the untouchable. You ought to thank God that he shares space with sinners. But we must never forget the fact that it will never be your righteousness that brings you to him. It's only because he chooses to let you where he is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might make the transfer or the trade in, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And I thank God for those first three parts that he gave us, that Jesus touches the untouchable, shares space with sinners, and rejects the religious and the self-righteous. But I'm even more glad that Jesus takes this opportunity in this text to clarify what it means to really know him. Well, here it is. I saw this quote by A.T. Pearson, who was an English Bible teacher. And he says this, this precious book tells us of one who resigned the throne of God and the crown of heaven exchanged the radiant robe of the universal king for the garment of a servant, descended to death, condescended to human want and woe and wickedness, lay in a lowly cradle in a cattle stall at Bethlehem, and hung upon a cross in shame at Calvary, that even those who crucified him might be a part of those forgiven. Can you span the chasm between the throne of the universe and that cross? He says, a crown of thorns and a crown of stars. The worship of the host of heaven, and at the same time, the mockery of an insulting mob. There's nothing like it in history, not even in fables. He says, how can we understand this man with human infirmities, yet without human sin or sinfulness? Poor, yet having at his disposal the universal riches of all of heaven. Here he was, weak and weary, yet having the exhaustless energy of awesome and almighty God. Here he is at his suffering and could not resist the violence of his enemies and foes and their insults, yet at his own command could command a legion of angels to come down and rescue him out of that situation. Well, here he was suffering, yet he is inescapably able to handle or understand anything other than superior and eternal bliss. Here he is dying on that cross, yet himself having neither beginning or days or ending of years. He's Jesus. He stands alone across history as he blazes a path from eternity to eternity. No one can trace him. No one can find his beginning, and he has no ending. He's God all by himself. We see Jesus because God wants us to see him. And when you see Jesus, I saw on the church sign at Newmarket, Jesus is God's selfie. In other words, when you see Jesus, you're seeing exactly what God intended in the first Adam, that Adam messed up because of sin, but thank God for Jesus. He fixed it and becomes our Savior. Well, when you look at it, you see those quotes by A.T. Pearson. You see the backdrop of the text. But when you come into chapter 6 of John, this text, my brothers and sisters, challenges us. And it counters, sadly, the current culture of churches that are swelling across America. And the reason why I say that is because our consciousness of Christ, even in light of the cross, has merely only awakened us to an interest in what connects us to material, comforts us, materials, mansions, and money. But I believe the Spirit of God would report to us and have me to report to you on today that that's not all that Jesus came for. I don't mean to bust anybody's bubble, but if your relationship with God and you showed up today just because your bag is empty and you need something to put in your bag, Jesus wants to give you this, through this message, the right ingredients for your bag that will indeed make it truly full. You know, when you think about this, oftentimes we put stuff in our bag. We go to the grocery store and we buy stuff that does not last or does not fill us up. You ever had some snack food and you get home and you can't wait to put your mouth on it, and soon as you get it in your stomach, it feels like you haven't eaten anything. Can I tell you, that's how some people are when we go to church. Because our interests, it's not only the eternal value of what God wants to deposit in your soul. It's merely upon what we can get out of God on today. Therefore, because that's not all he came for, the question is, how do we keep missing him? How do we keep missing seeing Jesus clearly? And hearing him correctly and following him closely? Well, in this vehicle called the church, the reason why sometimes is it starts with the pulpit. Let's be real. It starts with the pulpit because in order to fill the house of God, the message must be popular and popping. But sometimes, even though it's popular and popping and what people would prefer to hear, it may not be potent and productive. So when you begin to look at this text, you see that just prior to verse 26, the first 25 verses give us revelation that should lead to somebody coming closer to Jesus. The first one was done in public. When we see Jesus, I told you that one of the prerequisites for all of these five messages was whatever takes place, it couldn't be in a corner, it had to be publicly. So we see Jesus there in the first 15 verses, and those of you who are Bible readers, you already know what goes on. The Bible says that there are those that follow Jesus because they had been hearing the things and seeing the things, the miracles that he had done upon them, which were disease. When you look in verse 2, you see that this seeing him was in the imperfect tense, which means that they had been observing him for quite some time. They did not understand what they were seeing, but they knew that something powerful was taking place in the lives of those that he interacted with. They followed him. And as they are following him, the text tells us, when you continue to read, that they got hungry. Jesus, knowing exactly what he's going to do, he says to Philip, he says that these are those that have followed us. What are we going to do with them now that it's getting late in the evening? You need to give them something to eat. Well, Jesus, you know, him being God, he knew exactly what he was going to do. And so he simply says to them, tell the men and the women to sit down in the grass. And Jesus takes a lad's lunch and he feeds over 5,000 women, children, and men. And they are filled to the brim, so much so that there's food left over. Here's what I see. The first revelation of Jesus here in the public is about his productivity. It allows them to see that when there is a gap and a need in your life, that this Jesus, this God that you serve, that he's calling you to, is able to produce what's missing in your life. But that's not all. Because just a little later than that, after this public revelation of him that he is a productive God, a more private and personal revelation takes place out in the obscurity of a sea as Jesus' disciples are sent away. They go, and Jesus goes another way, goes to pray, and he meets up with them in the midnight hour on the sea, and he comes walking to them. The text says in verses 16 through 24 that they are afraid. Now, when you read the account of the other gospel, they say that there's other things that take place around this time. But the essence is that when Jesus sees that they are afraid, he says, don't be afraid, it's I. And he is allowed to come on board. What I saw was that when you see them in public, God allows the public or the crowd to see him as being one who's able to handle their issues and to fix their problems. But for those who were chosen, those who were in private, those who were personal with him, they were not just the crowd of some crowd, but those that he had picked out. He wanted them to understand not only what he was able to do, but you got to have an understanding of who he is. And here's why I press my claim today. A lot of us have never moved beyond just simply what God can do. You've never gotten the deeper revelation of who God is. And that was reserved not for the crowd, but that was for those that he had chosen, the 12, to come closer to him. You just can't follow me because of what I'm doing. You got to follow me because of who I am. So those who were compelled because of what they had seen and what they had observed, they were a part of a curious crowd. But those that he shows himself on the sea to were the part of those who were chosen to follow after him. Now I'm going to say this. Y'all mess with that mic every time I'm preaching. They had been following him because they had been observing what he had done. But he wanted them to understand who he was, because when you understand who he is, you can better appreciate him for what he does. So when we enter the text in verse 26 and verse 27, verse 25 and 26, we see that Jesus has a perception of the people's presence. What he begins to notice, he says in the Message Bible, he says it this way. He says, "You've come looking for me, not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you and you were filled and it was free." Let me read that again. He said, the reason why you came looking for me, the reason why you are part of the curious crowd, is because that when we were on the banks of that river that day, I had fish sandwiches ready for you. And I fed you until you got all that you wanted and you didn't have to pay a dime for it. Now, when you think about current church culture, doesn't that sound like an appealing situation to be in? Okay, Jesus, we came hungry, and you're going to feed us. And not only are you going to give us a little sandwich and say, go get something else later, but we got so much that we didn't need anything else. We were able to go home and go to sleep because our stomach was full, and it did not cost me anything. If you ask a common church member about that situation, they think it's a pretty good trade-off that I can come and get whatever I need. You mean I can get anything I want and get enough of it, and it don't cost me anything? I'll be back every Sunday. In other words, they said, oh, there you are, Mr. Sandwich Maker. We've been wondering where you went. And Jesus, perceiving that they were not there because they really understood him, but they were there because they said, our hands are empty and they're open. Now, let me help you to understand, God does not reject this crowd because they show up for that particular reason. But see, what you understand about Jesus, when we have misunderstanding and miscommunication about his mission, he does not turn us away. He simply, if you stay around long enough, will inform you and correct your thinking about what it really is. So here's what I appreciate about Jesus. They came, and he exposes something about their insight. He says that they have come not because they saw God working in him. In other words, they came because they were seeing physical manifestation of something that had been lacking or missing. In other words, they could not see that this was God working in the midst of this situation to bring to pass what was not. But the meaning should went deeper than just what God was doing, but what he was drawing them to. He said they were missing him. They were curious, but they weren't completely convinced. If we were to poll this house, the question would go forth, how many people have seen God work? You have seen the activity of God, the miracles, those things that are convincing enough to show you that they go beyond the natural realm of possibility for God to do something supernatural. And yet, in spite of what you have seen, your heart has not changed as relates to how you trust him. That's right. It is possible that some even have gone and been healed by God, their physical body having been turned away from cancerous cells growing in their body, and yet still be in the same place as this crowd. I told the crowd on Wednesday night that the true sign of maturity is that you grow on from the signs that draw unbelievers to the sign of his word. Here's maturity. Maturity is not that I'm hungry to show me another sign, show me another physical manifestation. He says, now you grow to where you follow the word. So here it is. The insight was missing. They saw the works, but they couldn't see him in the works. Did you follow what I'm saying? We see the working of his hands, but we cannot see Christ, God himself, in the works. Not only does he expose their insight being off, he exposes their interests. He says, not only are you curious but not yet completely convinced, he says, you're carnal in your concern. In other words, you've come because your stomach is growling again. And you remember last time your stomach was hungry, you came and found me, and all you had to do was sit down in the grass, and I provided for that need. He says that that's not the essence of where I'm calling you. I didn't just feed you so you could keep chasing me down for five loaves of bread and two fish. I didn't do that on the side of the hill for you to just only come to me and seek me out the next time you are hungry. I did that to prove that I'm able to help that situation, but I also did that so that you would know that if you follow me, I'll help you with some other stuff. And ultimately, if you follow me long enough, you'll see that my destination is Golgotha's Hill and a place called Calvary, and I'm going to fix the thing that's keeping you from the Father. Their insight and their interests were erroneous. And so Jesus says in verse 27, after he gives them this understanding of where they really were, number two, he says, he suggests searching for what has substance. He says, don't labor for the meat that perishes, but for that which will endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father's seal. Now I want you to understand, the meat that perishes and the meat that pertains to everlasting life are both good meat, but one is better. He says, don't labor. In other words, he says, don't spend your energy chasing God for stuff that you can't carry out of this life. How often is it that we spend the entire Christian journey chasing after or working for, serving for those things that will ultimately perish and someone else will have? What a sad journey. Jesus says, if you're chasing me all over the countryside because you're hungry for fish and bread, yes, I'm able to fill that need, he said, but it's going deeper than that. I want you to see me for who I really am. He said, don't just follow, don't labor for those things that are going to perish. He said, don't work for it. Don't work for the temporal. Because when you work for the temporal, that temporal will have need of being filled again. Jesus, just two chapters prior to this in John chapter 4, has a conversation with a woman at the well. He says, give me something to drink. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? He said, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would be saying, give me something. He talks to her in the context of this drink having the ability to satisfy from then on. Don't you know, in the natural sense, if you drink a cup of water, you got to go get another cup of water later because your thirst buds will take over and say you need something else. But what Jesus was saying, something that would satisfy her soul, went deeper than anything that was temporal or natural in the moment. It had eternal weight. And here again in John chapter 6, Jesus stresses this claim again to this crowd that's curious about why he's come and what he's able to do for them. And he simply says to them, transition your attention from those things that really have no substance and find you a place where you can really stand. He says, work for that substance that's able to endure. Substance that feels. No need to work for it, to labor for it, because he says also that it is given. If someone is willing to give you something, that means that all of the cost is on them. Everything to make that a reality and a possibility is already taken care of. We live in such a culture to where we believe that everything that someone is willing to give us, you say, what's the catch? What's the catch? What's the part that I'm going to be on the hook for later? Because there's nothing in life that's truly free. The gospel, in a sense, is in the same fashion, because it's not free, because it costs him dearly. And it will cost you your life, because you must lay it down in order to follow him. But what he says is that when you are willing to lay it down because of what he's willing to give you in return, I'm going to make it worth it in the end. The problem is, most of us don't live with the end in mind. We only focus on the right now. That's why what's going on right now dominates our thinking, our emotions, and our feelings. And we can't get out of that, because we can't see that these temporal things will ultimately end. And it's what belongs to Christ that will ultimately endure. He said that he's going to give it unto you because he is the one that the Father has sealed. He uses this word sealed to mean the one that God himself has authenticated, God has identified, God has determined that is the ordained route for our salvation. He says he has sealed him for this. So they ask the question, they say, well, Jesus, you're telling us that we should come for more than just what we're able to get out of your hand. You tell us that you're going to give us this blessing by following whom the Father has sealed. He says, and not to labor for those things that perish, but to labor for those things that will endure. And then they ask the question, well, how do we get in on the works of God? In other words, what they ask is, how do we find acceptance or favor with God? If you're telling us that where we are is not sufficient and there's another place we need to get to, how is it that we get to that place? And in their mind still is them working their way to God, not realizing that God has come all the way to them. I noticed just a few moments ago when Brother Pruitt went up to get his wife's hand, she didn't move. Amen. She's like we are when it comes to God. We couldn't move. We had no move we could make that would draw us any closer to him. Too many obstacles in the way, too many frustrating moments and disappointments to get anywhere closer to him. But aren't you glad that God had the mind of Anthony Pruitt and said, as many steps as it takes, I'm coming all the way to you. I'm not going to stop short. I'm not going to cut off and say, here, come here, I've met you halfway. He came all the way to where we were and brought us all the way to where God wants us. I don't know about you, but I thank God that the working that I'm able to do is simply, as Jesus reveals in verse 29, and I'm out of here. He simply says that there's one activity that's approved by God. He simply says this. He says that when you think about what you're able to do that's going to bring glory, that's going to please God, that's going to make the favor of God flow in your life, is simply wrapped in this. This is the work that God has approved, that you believe in him that God has sent. And brothers and sisters, I would report to the world today that that's the answer to all of our dilemmas and our issues, is that if we who say we belong to God would simply put all of ourselves in him and give over all of the authority to him and believe, pisteo in the Greek, believe in him, put it all in him. I know the world tells you don't put all your money in one bank, don't put all of your eggs in one basket, but I'm challenging right now that Jesus simply says to us that pour everything about you into all of him, because he's able to handle all of the ugliness, all of the sinfulness, all of the pain, the tragedy, and the disappointment. He's able to handle it. And if you believe in him by faith, God will save your soul. He says, they say, what shall we do? Subjunctive present active, which means that there's a part of it that they thought they were supposed to do that would benefit themselves. Let me tell you, there's nothing you can do to free yourself out of where you are. There's nothing you can do in your life to change some circumstances. The only thing you can do and were able to do was to simply throw up your hands and say, God, I trust you. I don't know who the record fits in here, but if there's anybody in here that can be a witness and say, I've been in some moments, Pastor, where I could not get myself out of the trouble. All I could do was throw up my hands and say, God, I trust you. I've been sick in my body and I could not get well. The doctors were ready to give up on me, and all I could do was throw up my hand and say, God, I trust you. My baby would not come home and she was gone a long time. I wondered if I'd ever see her alive again, and all I could do was throw up my hand and say, God, I trust you. Oh, I've been broke and I did not have any income. I couldn't tell how I was going to take care of my finances, but all I could do was say, God, I trust you. And all I'm trying to tell you is that there's some moments in your life where you got to get out of yourself and the natural and just see God in the spirit and be able to say, even though I can't see you and I can't trace you, I still got faith in you. Told you that he is formatting the formula for faith. And in this one sentence sermon, Jesus enlightened this curious and confused crowd with the formula that facilitates the flow of all favor. When you think about someone formatting something, that means they simply arrange it in a form that produces order that will work. And you think about a formula, it is a set of a code, a customary set of form, a method that allows little room for irrationality. In other words, it does not allow you to do it your way and it still works. But when you plug it in the right way, every time it will work for you. Well, let me just help you that in math, we have some formulas. We have the Pythagorean theorem, which says C squared equals A squared plus B squared. In math, we have the area of a room, which says length times width will equal to the area. We have also the area of a circle, which is pi r squared. In math, we also have the circumference, which is 2 pi r. We also have, in physics, we have E equals mc squared. That's simply energy equals mass times speed of light squared. We also have momentum equals mass times acceleration. Well, I came to tell you that there is a formula for Christianity. It is C plus F equals S. What that simply is, it means Christ plus faith is salvation. I can't speak for anybody in here, but I thank God that his work here is approved. I thank God that there was one day I chose to trust in him. And I tell you that since that day, my life has never been the same. I'm trying to tell you that there was a day I decided that I would follow Jesus. And I thank God that I'm not tired yet. Have I got a witness here? Is there anybody here today that can testify that I'm following Jesus? And I'm not tired yet. I feel pretty good, because sometimes in life I do get a little burdened down and a weight feels heavy, but I thank God that heels are straight. I heard somebody say, in the time of trouble, heels are hiding place. Can I get a witness here? Is there anybody here that can say, I thank God that I've learned how to
to trust him. Is there anybody here that can say, I thank God that I look beyond the natural and I was able to see that God could handle my sins? Don't you know he didn't just come to give you a brand new house? He didn't come to give you a whole lot of money. I thank God that if I never have a mansion, if I never have a millionaire's bank account, I still got joy. Yeah, Lord, I thank God that I still got joy. And the reason I still got joy is because one Friday evening on a hill called Calvary, he died on the cross. Anybody know he died on the cross? Why did he go there? What was his intent in being there? Because all the world was in sin and on our way to a burning hell. But I'm so glad that he was a willing sacrifice. He gave himself to the nails. He gave himself to the spikes. He gave himself to the crown of thorns. And he died there. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. But I'm so glad. Is there anybody glad? I'm so glad that early Sunday morning he got up, all power in his hands. I didn't say some power. I didn't say most power. But all power was in his hands. And I thank God because he's got all power. Whatever's wrong in my life, he's able to fix it. Can anybody wave a hand and say, I've been in trouble, but he fixed it. I've been sick, but he fixed it. I've been lonely, but he fixed it. I was a sinner, but he fixed it. Say yes. Woo! Yes. I'm so glad I've got somebody on my side. When the world turns against you, you got somebody on your side. Can I tell you where he is right now? The Bible says that when he finished all of his work, he went to the Father and sat down on the right hand of the Father. Well, somebody said, what is he doing there? I see him right now. He's making intercession for all of us in this room as you're going through and you're being tried in the fire. I hear Jesus say, Lord, have mercy on them. Let them hold on to our eternal hand, because sooner or later I'm coming back and I'm going to get them out of all they're going through. But until that day, saints, I want to encourage you, hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hang on in them. It may get dark, but hang on in there. Hold on through the storm. He will turn it around. Say yeah. Yes.
Yeah, he'll turn it around. He will. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on. Give God some praise. You heard the word. Yeah, he'll turn it around. Just hold on. Just 1 minute. Just stay with it. Oh, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. The word.